Ephesians, the first chapter. We'll be reading a lot of verses tonight, but you won't have to travel far to read them, because we're going to stay right here in the book of Ephesians for our lesson tonight. I want to join Brad in thanking every one of you for being here tonight. It's good to have the visitors, some of whom I know very, very well. And I appreciate the encouragement that it gives me personally, but I know that it also gives the group here some encouragement. So thank you very much for coming. We have a very important reason for being here tonight, and it's not just to hear Brian Gibson preach. We have a very important reason, and that is to worship our God. And I want to center our attention upon Him and upon His Son tonight. And obviously, I want to center your attention on His Word. These are not some things that I came up with. Hopefully, everything that I preach tonight will be gleaned from this text right here, this book that is right in front of me. We need to have a great love and appreciation for God's Word. And our teaching and our preaching needs to reflect that. And if mine does not, then you need to tell me so. If it sounds more like I'm trying to impress you with me than I am with God's Word, then you need to let me know that, because that's not my aim at all. You can see what the lesson is about from looking up here on the wall. I am so thankful to be in Christ. And I'm not exaggerating at all when I say that. And here's why I'm thankful to be in Christ, from the book of Ephesians. We're going to look through the book of Ephesians tonight, and I'm going to be looking for and pointing out to you some of the reasons why I'm so thankful to be in Christ. And of course, for those of you who are in Christ tonight, these are the very same reasons for which you should be thankful. Now, if you're not in Christ tonight, and you're a person who's of an accountable age, who really understands your situation and understands your responsibilities, I want you to think very soberly tonight. I want you to think in these terms. That's what I'm missing out on. Why would I continue to remain outside of Christ when I could have these blessings? That's the way that I want you to be thinking about the lesson. So here's some reasons from the book of Ephesians as to why I'm thankful to be in Christ. First of all, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Turn to chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Now, we're going to take some time to go through this passage really pretty slowly. We're going to stop at different times and comment on some of the things that we read. Now, don't get too concerned that maybe you get lost in all the details here, because when we get through, we're going to kind of come back and summarize some of the things that we've seen in this text. But we're going to stop and really kind of try to soak this in. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Joey started out his prayer tonight thanking God for the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, later on in his prayer, he mentioned some of the other blessings that we have, the blessing of freedom that we have in this country, and some of our other physical blessings. And if we were just to name those, we'd run out of time, wouldn't we? But here he's just simply talking, or strictly talking, about spiritual blessings. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. My physical address is 1304 Crow's Pass, Prattville, Alabama, 36067. But spiritually speaking, I don't reside at 1304 Crow's Pass. I reside in the heavenly places. And you say, what in the world is that talking about? Well, I don't know that I understand fully. Maybe it's too much for me to completely fathom, but I do know that it's the same place where Christ is. Because look at chapter 1 and verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So I'm where he is. Now, where is he? Well, when you go through the book of Hebrews, you get some pretty good information there as to where he is. What is he doing every day for us? He's there before the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us. 24 hours a day, he's there before the throne of God, making intercession for us. And so when this talks about us being in the heavenly places, I believe what he's saying here is we are constantly in his presence, in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We have continual access to his throne and to all of these blessings. That's where we really live. Now, I know we physically dwell here on this earth, but spiritually speaking, we dwell in the heavenly places where every spiritual blessing can be found. That's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful to be in Christ. But let's keep reading there in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us. Let's just stop there for just a minute. Let's talk about all this business of choosing and electing and predestining. Well, let me first make it clear that I don't go for the Calvinistic doctrine of unconditional election. In other words, I don't believe God looked down through the ages and said, okay, all right, Brian Gibson, he's what I'm going to say. No matter what happens, no matter what he does, no matter what his response may be, Brian Gibson is going to be saved. I don't believe that Calvinistic doctrine. But I do believe that God had me in mind from eternity. Is that not implied when Paul said there in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he loved me and gave himself for me? I still believe he had me in mind when he conceived this plan from before eternity. In other words, that great plan that he set in motion, it was for Brian Gibson. And it was for all of you. And isn't it wonderful to be participating in a plan that was conceived even before time began, that was conceived from eternity? I start thinking about all that I've learned from the Old Testament. As you see the unfolding of God's plan, I start looking at those promises made to Abraham. And I begin to see those fulfilled. I begin to read all of those prophecies about the coming of the Savior and about the blessings that we would have in those last days. I see God preserving his people through the ages, preserving a faithful remnant through whom the Christ, the Savior, would come. And then I think about the fact that all of that was done for me. All of that was done for me. God has been working through the ages to bring into existence a perfect plan for my salvation. Isn't that wonderful? It's been all about me, and of course about you as well. I am so thankful to be in Christ. Now, we stopped sort of abruptly there in verse 5. Let's continue our thought. He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There are a lot of relationships that God could have chosen to put us into in relation to him. Now, I know that over in Romans chapter 6, the relationship is described as a master-servant relationship. Okay, I understand that. And of course, that relationship is pictured that way because it's emphasizing our need to be obedient to his will. But it's far more than a master-servant relationship. We know that, right? It's a father-son relationship, a father-child relationship. There's so much more to it than just simply master-servant. He adopted us as his own children. I'm his child. We just got through singing about that. I am his child. Now, this is the same God that we looked at in Isaiah 6 last night. Remember? You know, the train of his robe filling the temple, the smoke filling the temple, the one seraphim crying to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." This is the same one that has adopted me as his child. And don't read over too quickly the last phrase in verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. He found pleasure in doing this. It wasn't something that he reluctantly did. Well, I don't feel that good about it, but let's see. I think I'll go ahead and adopt these people as my children. No, it was something he delighted in doing. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, sometimes as parents, you have to do some things for your kids and you don't enjoy it one bit. But here's something that he delighted in adopting me as one of his children. And of course, the design of all of this in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. All along, you'll find kids applying to different colleges and so forth. And sometimes they'll have that college that they really want to go to, and then they'll have one maybe that's kind of the backup plan. But they'll get that letter of acceptance from that one they really want to go to. Boy, they're excited about that. You know, I've been accepted. I'm going to get to go to this school. I've been accepted by God. He accepted me into his family. Now, I'm fixing to ask a very obvious question, or one that has a very obvious answer. And that is, do you think I deserve that? Remember, that's that same God we looked at last night on the throne here in Isaiah chapter 6. You think I deserve to be accepted? Not in the least. But I have been. Continuing on in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. A while back I did a study on redemption, and I just gathered all of the passages that talk about redemption through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and what I found was that redemption basically has two ideas to it. There's first of all the deliverance aspect of it, a deliverance from some type of bondage. And then the second part of it is a payment made for that deliverance. Well, the bondage, of course, that we were in and that I was in was the bondage to sin. And the price that was paid for that deliverance from the bondage of sin was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. When I was baptized into Christ at the age of 13, right here in this building, my slate was completely wiped open. I had some bad thoughts. I had done some bad things. I had said some bad things. But when I came up out of that water, it was all gone. Completely wiped open. No longer held captive by Satan, I'm a child of God. Now, in the latter part of verse 7, he says, according to the riches of his grace, and then look at the thought that follows in verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The best way I know to make this point is to talk about how we get a little carried away with our gifts sometimes, whether it be for our children or whether it be for our other family members. We sometimes get a little carried away with this gift giving, and we don't put a lot of thought into it. And sometimes, especially with our children, we maybe give them some things that they don't really need. In other words, our grace abounded toward them, but it wasn't in all wisdom and prudence. We didn't put enough thought into it. His grace has been given to us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, he gave us and continues to give us exactly what we need. Everything he gives us answers every need that we have. That's a great thought there in verse 8. Continuing on in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. That's pretty big too, isn't it? According to his, there it is again, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Boy, what a glorious inheritance that is. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's that sealing all about? That sealing is a stamp. It's a stamp of ownership. In other words, the reason the Holy Spirit was given to us is to stamp us as his. It's a stamp that says, this is my child right here. And look at what that stamp does, that seal, or that, well, that's the way it's termed there in verse 13. But look at what is said in verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That seal that we've been given, the Holy Spirit being given to us, that stamp that we are his own, that's a guarantee that there's more to come. Some of your translations may have the word earnest there. You familiar with that term? Sometimes we pay earnest on something, a down payment on something. It's a pledge that there's more to come. You know, what's interesting to me is up in verse 7, it speaks of redemption as if it was something that had already occurred, and it has. But then he talks about in verse 14, until the redemption. So have I been redeemed or have I not? Well, in one sense, I have. I was redeemed. I was delivered from the bondage of sin. The price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood washed away my sins when I was baptized into Christ. But have I been completely delivered yet? No. You see, there's a redemption yet to follow. It's not until we get to our eternal home that we are fully and completely delivered or redeemed. So there's a redemption that has already occurred, but there is also a redemption that awaits. What a great, great passage here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, let's see if we can sort of summarize all that. There's no way we can get it all in here, but let's just kind of identify some of the things. I've been chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed. That's why I'm thankful to be in Christ. What was previously a mystery has been revealed to me. The plan for my salvation. I believe it's, verse 13, it turns it the gospel of your salvation. Well, I like to make that a my thing. The gospel of my salvation has been made known to me, and I sure am thankful that I heard it and that I took advantage of it, that I responded to it. Furthermore, I'm in line for the most wonderful inheritance the heart could imagine. Think about heaven for just a minute. Now let's just stop and think about heaven. Think about everything you know about it from the Scripture. You think all those are literal descriptions? Like when we read Revelation chapter 21, you think that's a literal description? I don't believe so. I think that's the best human language can do to convey the beauty of heaven. There's no way we can use words in our limited language that can express the beauty of heaven. And that's what we're all in line for. Those of us who are in Christ. who are the faithful in Jesus Christ. We'll talk some more about that later on. Now, to really appreciate all of this, though, we need to contrast all of this with my previous condition. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12, and I know for the most part here he's talking about how the Gentiles were not part of the first covenant, the old covenant, but there are things in here, obviously, that would apply to each and every one of us, to me personally. It says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before being in Christ, that was my condition. I had absolutely no hope. Apart from Christ, again, assuming that I'm of an accountable age, apart from Christ, if I had died in that condition, there would have been absolutely no hope for me. Apart from Christ, I had no fellowship with God. I did not, and was not able to enjoy all of these blessings that we've been talking about so far and that we will continue to talk about in the rest of the lesson tonight. All right, let's go on and look at another reason why I'm so thankful to be in Christ. And there will be some overlap, obviously, between some of these points. But I have access to the exceeding greatness of God's power. Now, when I use the phrase exceeding greatness, that's not what I came up with. That's the way it's described down there in chapter 1 and verse 19. I have access to the exceeding greatness of God's power. Now, let's make it clear that it's only through Christ that I have this access. Let's make sure we see that point. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So our access to him and to the great power that he has is through Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3. After speaking of the eternal purpose in Jesus Christ there in verse 11, he then says in verse 12, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Recently, my wife was overjoyed when she finally got access to her classroom at school. For many years, the teachers didn't have a key. They couldn't go after school was over. They couldn't go back and work on her classroom. She was tickled to death when she finally got access to the school after hours, and she could go up there and do things in the classroom. I mean, she was tickled about that. Think about what we have access to. I've got access to the throne of God. You know, all the power that he has available. I have, and it's not something I can just maybe count on every now and then, or get into every now and then. I can get in there anytime I want. In fact, I reside in the heavenly presence. I dwell there. And so I have continual access to God's power. This is the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. The power that's available to me is the same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 17. Here Paul is relating to them the prayer that he's offering to God on their behalf. And you're going to see one main petition. He wants him to come to a fuller understanding, to come to a full knowledge of the truth, but he wants them to come to that understanding so that they may know three different things. Let's see if we can find them in this text. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now here comes the three things that He wants them to know. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We've already talked about that some. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Him up is the same power that's available to me. Now, what's so interesting about the text here is right after talking about this power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he then talks about a different type of resurrection from the dead, there in chapter 2. The point that I want to make here is, it's the same power that also raised me from the dead. Look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he talks about in the previous verses about how they were dead in sins and trespasses. And then there's a contrast there. Now, he starts out with but there in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I mentioned earlier, my baptism in Christ that occurred in this very building, in this baptistry, at the age of 13. Now I believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. I was the one who repented. I was the one who stood somewhere right along in here and confessed my faith in Jesus Christ. And I was the one who was baptized in this water, buried in this water for the remission of my sins. That was my part. But there was something else going on while I was doing all of that, especially when I was being baptized and being raised up. You see, I was doing that, but in the meantime, God was working too. You see, I can do all of those things, but only God can make someone alive. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can raise someone up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The next time you see someone baptized, and I hope it's tonight. I hope we see somebody baptized tonight. But the next time you see someone baptized, please think about that there's a lot going on right here that you don't see. Now what you see is great. Okay. But there's some power being exerted. There's some power working that you don't see. That's the power that raised me from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead raised me from the dead. Now, it didn't stop after that. Let's please understand that. It's still available to me even today. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. In chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, we probably would have felt pretty good if he'd have just put exceedingly in there. We'd probably felt pretty good if he'd have just put abundantly in there. But he put exceedingly and abundantly in there. Exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, how is that power exerted toward us? How do we get to enjoy that power? Well, think first of all about the power in prayer. Think about the power in prayer. It's sad to me that people, when they think about the power of God, they can only think about miracles. And they'll say, well, now that the age of miracles has passed, we just don't see much power anymore. Hogwash. That's just hogwash. There doesn't have to be a miracle performed for there to be great power exerted. Go through the book of Acts, especially from about chapter 21 on through. I'm not saying that there weren't any miracles in chapter 21, but look at the number of times that Paul was delivered from some of those angry mobs and from those Jews. In many cases, there was no miracle performed. It was what we typically call God's providence that was preserved. Have you ever read the book of Esther? Read the book of Esther? You know how many times the name of God is mentioned in the book of Esther? Zero. But don't be fooled by that. He's the main character. Queen Esther saved her people from extermination, from destruction. And look at all of the things. I tell you what, that's a whole string of amazing coincidences if God was at work. You see God just working that plan out so beautifully. So don't tell me that there's no power unless there's a miracle. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, verse 16. And there are examples of that throughout. But y'all, I want us to think about something else in relation to his power. And that is, just think about the power of the cross alone. And the effect that has on our daily living. I say that because it's something that seems to be emphasized quite a bit here in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Sometimes that's easy. Sometimes it's not so. But you know what helps it make it easier? Even as God in Christ forgave you. There's someone out there and you're really reluctant to forgive them. I mean, after all, what they said to me was pretty bad. What they've done to me was pretty bad. I've got a little trouble forgiving them. But then you think about what? You think about the fact that God forgave me of everything that I said and did to Jesus Christ. And so now, okay, wait a minute. I believe I can do it now. You see the power of the cross, the effect it has on just day-to-day things. In chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Sometimes we get a little bit tired of giving of ourselves, don't we? Sometimes it seems like the giving of ourselves and some of the love that we show, it doesn't seem to be appreciated very much sometimes, right? And so we want to kind of quit a little bit or sort of fall back and we get a little weary. But then we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And we understand that sometimes we don't appreciate that like we ought to. Husbands, how about chapter 5, verse 25? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Never fails that when I read that, I feel just a little bit of shame. Sometimes quite a bit of shame. There's my motto. There's my motivation. Why should I be doing all of this for her? I think about all that Christ did for me. That's the example. It said there's power in the cross. But there's another section here in Ephesians that deals with the power of God. Let's look in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Now, I want you just to ask the question as we read through this. We won't spend much time talking about it. We'll read through it pretty quickly. But just ask the question, is there anything left out? Chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he talks about prayer at the end of that. Anything left out? Any part uncovered? Here's what we don't ever need to say, whether it be about ourselves or about anyone else. I don't know that I can make it in this sinful world. I mean, things have gotten so bad, I'm just not sure I can make it. I'm going to say that. Now, I can't make it in my strength alone. That's a fact. But look at all that he's provided for us. We ought to get great encouragement from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I've given you everything. And notice he states the purpose of it several times, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. You know what the picture is there? There's a figure here. There's a picture in the background. It's a military figure. Here's a person who has conquered his enemy, and he's got his foot on his throat. You are the last one standing. Your enemy's down here, and you've got your foot on top of you. And having done all to stand. And so, yes, we can make it. If it gets worse than what it is now, we still can make it. Not by ourselves, but with this great power that's available to us. But now let's look at another reason why I'm so thankful to be in Christ. Christ rules over all things, which is pretty good within itself, but he does so for my benefit. Let's turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, let's look at verses 22 and 23. And notice carefully the wording here. And he, that is God, put all things under his feet, that is the feet of Christ, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want you to keep your finger right there, because I want us now to go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And we want to compare the wording for that and the verse here, verse 22. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, Colossians 1:18 says he is the head of the body. Now, go back to Ephesians 1:22. Here it says he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22 is not really saying exactly the same thing as Colossians 1:18. Yes, he's still the head of the church. But here it's talking about him being head over all things to the church. He rules over everything. And for whom does he do that? For whom does he rule over all things? For whose benefit? The church. Me and you, those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Head over all things to the church. And again, maybe that doesn't make a big difference to you, but to me, that is significant. It just gives me yet another reason to be thankful that I'm in Jesus Christ. Everything is at Christ's disposal to take care of me. That's the best way I can think of to say. And as an example of that, look at Ephesians 5. Now, usually when we read Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 25, what are we talking about? We're usually talking to the husbands, and then, of course, we get later on into the passage where addressing the wives. But now forget about husbands and wives for just a minute and just look at what it says about Christ in the church. Okay, just focus on that. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now those of us who are in Christ, we've already been sanctified and cleansed, right? But he's not through then. You know, he's not through with us, because he wants to present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. What does the Lord do for me? He nourishes me and cherishes me. He wasn't through with me when I became one of his followers. When I was baptized into Christ, he's continued. And the thing is, everything is at his disposal. You know, sometimes in our marriage vows, we'll say something to the effect of, you know, all the worldly goods on thee do I endow. And of course, sometimes wives get a kick out of that because there's not a whole lot there to endow. But now think about all that's at his disposal. Think about all he's got to use to help us. I mean, the whole world is his footstep. And it's all for my benefit. He rules over all things. He is the head over all things to the church. One other reason I want to give is why I'm so thankful to be in Christ. And that is I get to show off to others the grace and wisdom and glory of God. And don't take this show off in the wrong kind of way. Okay? I think you'll see exactly what I mean here in just a moment. You know, in a lot of stores, they'll have these display models out in front. You know, in other words, they'll have a picture of it or somebody, you know, wearing it or whatever, you know, or, you know, a floor model or whatever. Just something to let you look at it and hopefully talk to you about. You know what we are? We're his models. We're his display models. Those of us who are in Christ, he's using us to show others his love, his grace, his kindness. And not just other people, but as we're going to see in just a minute, he's trying to make a point, and I don't know who all this includes, but all these principalities and powers and heavenly places, we're showing them something too. Now, there's really two ways to look at that, right? It's a wonderful privilege, but it sure is a big responsibility too. But now let's look at a few passages here on that. Let's make sure that that is brought out here in these passages. First of all, look back in chapter 1. There's three phrases in that passage we read earlier, from verses 3 through 14. There's three phrases in that particular passage that show the design of all of this. Now that passage took us really through the entire scheme of redemption, didn't it? From beginning to end. We talked about the plan from eternity, and when we got to verse 14, it was our future redemption. But now look at the design of it. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then look at the last phrase in verse 14. Again, the design of all of this is the praise of his glory. In other words, those who participate in this plan, those who are in Christ, they are putting his glory and his grace on display for others. In fact, here's what he wants to show others through me. In chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. To me, who am blessed and the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, I know sometimes people read verse 10 there, and they think of the church only in its collective sense. Now, does the church collectively display the wisdom of God? Yes, I believe it does. But church is not always used that way. In fact, it's not used that way consistently through the book of Ephesians. You see, I still think he's talking for the most part here about individual Christians, those who make up the church. They are a living demonstration of God's wisdom and his kindness and his grace. Think about the Apostle Paul as an example of that. He makes a point there in Galatians chapter 1 toward the end of that chapter about what others were saying about him when he started preaching. They were saying, hey, he who formerly persecuted is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now what changed Paul? What changed Paul from being a persecutor to being the persecuted? A simple answer, and that is the grace of God. And he responded to the grace of God, didn't he? And it was the grace of God that changed him. In fact, isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so people can look at Paul and say, wow, that's something. Look at what God did to him. Look at what a change there is in his life. Those of us who are in Christ, we get that same opportunity. And boy, we need to live it, don't we? We need to live in such a way that people look at us and say, wow, what a change. We need to live in such a way that the song that we sang earlier tonight is true, and that is that Christ liveth in me. Boy, what a wonderful opportunity we have to show off to others the grace and wisdom in the glory of God. Go ahead and get out your songbooks. We'll sing the song we heard here in just a moment. Now, I want to remind those of you tonight who are still outside of Christ. I'm not talking to the youngest ones here. I'm not talking to those who are accountable age. You understand their situation before God. Understand their responsibilities to Him. What did I ask you to think soberly about throughout the lesson? Look at what I'm missing. Look at what I'm missing. And you know what? I'll point this out to you. When you first enter into Christ, you're not going to fully appreciate all these blessings that we talk about tonight. I'm not sure that I do. And I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm still beginning to figure out just how blessed I am. But there's a passage that I always, and it's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's Proverbs chapter 4. And it talks about the contrast of the path of the wicked and the path of the just. It talks about the path of the just being like the bright or the shining sun, which shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And I've always taken that passage to, or one application at least that I've made of that passage, is when you first become a Christian, you don't fully appreciate all there is there. It seems like it's nothing more than just a bunch of do's and don'ts. As you keep walking down that path, it just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Begin to see it more for what it really is, and begin to appreciate it more and more. And that's exactly what's happened with me. I appreciate it more today than I've ever had. And if I back here and reach again in 10 years or whatever, I'll be able to tell you then that I appreciate you. But I can tell you, you're missing out if you're outside of Christ. We would invite you in. We talk about the terms of salvation several times. I mentioned that in the lesson. I talked about what I did at age 13. You know why I did those things? It's because that's the gospel plan. I'm taught to believe in Him, Mark 16 and verse 16. I'm taught to repent of my sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. I'm taught to make a confession of my faith in Jesus in Romans 10, 9 and 10. You have the example of the eunuch there in Acts chapter 8 who did just that. And then I'm also taught to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, 38. Acts 22, 16. And while we're on the subject of Acts 22, 16, let me just remind you of the words of that passage. These are the words of Ananias to Saul. This, of course, is the Saul that became the Apostle Paul that we referenced just a minute ago. Remember? Now, why are you broken? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So to those of you outside of Christ and outside, why are you waiting? Arise during the singing of this song. Come forward. Let your wishes be made. And you can enter into Jesus Christ and start participating in all these wonderful blessings this very night. Please come.